Little Lucas Richardson. I've been here long enough. I remember when he was just a squirrely little kid. And now he's a grown man fixing to get married. Which, by the way, we need to schedule a bring home the bacon for Lucas, and we need to schedule one for Cade. And I thought, well, you know, we could almost do a double there. I don't know how that would work. Anyway, guys, be thinking about bring home the bacon gifts, and especially be thinking about bring home the bacon wisdom. If you're not familiar with that, it's like a shower for guys. We bring gifts that a guy might need starting a new house, new home, and then we impart wisdom that we have learned. Well, I heard the giggles. I heard them. We offer, I should say that, we offer things we have learned, do's and don'ts kind of a thing. It's great. I really enjoy and have enjoyed every single one we've had, and I look forward to these two as well. Also, by the way, of our Valentine banquet coming up, I really appreciate the hard work that goes into preparing something like that. That's a lot of logistics, a lot of preparation, a lot of enlisting the help of people. And it just so happened this year, it's unavoidable, the teenagers who normally are here to serve are going to be doing something else. It couldn't get around it, so that's the way it is. So we need anybody who is willing. If you can do this.
Imagine a towel over your arm. If you can do that.
Am I on? I got the. Okay. Yeah, if you can do that, you can serve. If you have one of those little waist jackets, that would be even cooler with tails on it. Bring that with you. But if you can help in any way with that Valentine banquet, it's a lot of fun. We always have a good time, and it's a great time of Christian fellowship, good food, great activity. We've been studying Exodus, have we not? And I really appreciate that song, Ancient Words. That's a great song. Ancient words from God's own heart. Let the ancient words impart. This passage from Romans, it almost might seem out of place if we hadn't read the first 14 chapters. But this is what Lucas read. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, to his building up for Christ. This is why he says to do that, because Christ did that. Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And he's quoting there the 69th Psalm. So Paul is quoting from the Psalms at that time, about 1,000 years old. Those were ancient words in Paul's day, and they're especially ancient words in our day. But they still apply. They are still relevant. And then he says this in verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times, this passage from the 69th Psalm and everything else, was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Do you need any hope? Do you need any hope for the world? Do you need any hope for the nation? Do you need any hope for the state, for Choctaw? Do you need any hope for your own life and your own family? We all need hope. And that's what the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to write about here. When we look at these ancient texts, we learn something about God and about how God would have us to live. We see his constancy throughout the millennia. Thousands of years are covered in the text of Scripture, and God has always been the same, has always been love, and has always been kindness, but has also always brought justice when justice needed to be brought. And so we're studying Exodus, and this morning we're looking at the relevance of Exodus. A few weeks ago, we looked at the question, why study Exodus? And we studied, what was it, 7, 8 things? I forget now. Let me find my notes here. If you don't remember, that's okay. I preached a sermon and I don't remember. But it's kind of like, I remember somebody pointing out, you might not remember everything from every sermon, everything from every Bible class, But somebody asked, do you remember what your mom fed you when you were a kid on Thursday, the 3rd of September, 1963? What kind of a crazy thing is that? Well, of course, we don't remember all those meals. But every single meal that my mom prepared fed me. Doesn't matter if I remember it or not. It fed me, it nourished me, it sustained me, kept me going. And I think that's the way the Word of God works. We may not recall every lesson or every point from every lesson, but it still feeds us, it still nourishes us. It's still the living and abiding Word of God. And so, I love my job. This isn't the job, I get to do this. Mike knows what it's, we get to do this. We get to stand up in front of people we love and who love us and talk to them about what God says. It's such a fantastic blessing to do. So this is what we talked about last time. Israel still revered God. We know that because of those two ladies that said they revered God so they wouldn't kill those little boys that were supposed to be killed. It shows us that God always does the unexpected. Almost everything God does is unexpected. Totally unexpected. I can't do a Scottish accent, but somewhere there's a commercial about Taco Bell or Taco something. Some Scottish guy with an accent doing it totally unexpected. That's what God does. We learn that God said, you're going to know that I'm the Lord. And God's still doing that. He's still proving himself in all of history by his kindness or by his judgment. And everything always goes back to God. We will know that he's the Lord. God makes a distinction between his people and the people of the world. He always does that. Puts a mark on us because we are his. He marks us his. You remember in Toy Story, you turn up Woody and what's he got on the bottom of his boot? What's it say on there? You all seen that movie, haven't you? It says Andy. Why? Because Woody belongs to Andy. That's you and me and the Lord. The Lord's got his mark on us. He makes a distinction. Talked about the Passover. I'm looking forward to next week, our course in Exodus that Mike's teaching. We're going to talk about the Passover. And about the relevance of the Passover and how it's all based in what Jesus would do 3,500 years after they observed the first Passover. We talked about the law and how the law is that thing that God gave Israel on Mount Sinai. But the law is the very thing, according to the New Testament, that shows us our sinfulness. We wouldn't know how bad we were if we didn't have the law to look at. And the law shows us, oh, you need a Savior. You need help. We looked at faithfulness. Or faithlessness leads to ruin. How the Israelites fell in the wilderness. I like the King James. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness because they were faithless. And we also talked about what it said about building according to the pattern. Moses was told to make the tabernacle according to the pattern. And so we build everything we build of God according to the way God said it. That's why it matters to understand what the scriptures say and do things according to what the scriptures teach. So this morning, let's go back and talk about some things that I believe are very relevant in the Exodus. Number one, there's 27 of these, so just kidding. There's five. God keeps his promises. That's what Exodus shows us. That's why it's relevant, because you read Exodus and you find out God keeps his promise. Go back to Genesis 15 for this one. Genesis 15, God is making a covenant with Abram to prove that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And it says in chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 12, this whole thing's very interesting. But we've come to the point now where Abraham has a deep sleep come on him from the Lord. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Ever had a nightmare? Ever had a dream you were afraid you might not wake up from? Terror came over Abram in this dream. And then God says to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. And then in the fourth generation, they will return here. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. God made Abram this promise. He made him other promises, that he would make of him a great nation, that those who bless him would be blessed, those who cursed him would be cursed. But in this case, he's saying, You're going to go to your grave, you're going to die, but I'm going to bring your children into this land where you are now. And think about it. God wasn't telling Abram, this is what you're going to do, Abram. God was saying, this is what I'm going to do. And everything that God's ever said he would do, he has done. And you see that over and over and over in the Exodus. And you see it even when he's trying to accomplish bringing Israel out of slavery, out of bondage. And who's fighting him the whole way? Is it the Egyptians? Well, yeah, it's Pharaoh. But who starts fighting him first? Moses! You want to send me down to Egypt? I don't want to go. Do you remember that song back in the 60s? Please, Mr. Custer, I don't want to go. Anybody remember that song? Am I the only old guy here? Oh, okay, it's got a few hands going up. That was a hilarious song. And I think Moses kind of felt like that. I don't want to go to Egypt. And here's all the reasons why I can't go to Egypt. Moses resisted until he couldn't resist anymore. And he realized, you know, I better do what the Lord says. And then Moses goes to the Israelites. And the Israelites don't want to have anything to do with Moses. And then all through the wilderness, even after they've seen all the plagues and the wonders of God, they still struggle. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 was all about. They challenged God. They rebelled against him. But God still kept his promises. What promises of God are you trusting in today? What has he said he's going to do that you're looking forward to? That you're depending on? Now there are spiritual promises. We look way off and we see that Jesus said, I'm going that I might prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'm coming back that I might bring you to myself. That's John chapter 14, where John the apostle recorded those words of Christ. I think we're all probably looking forward to that in one way or another. But I'm also looking forward to the fact that Jesus said he would be with me today. And he taught us to pray for our daily bread. And that he would provide our daily bread. And he would make sure we were clothed and taken care of. There are all kinds of promises that God has made. And if God sees fit to make something a promise to us, it's because he sees fit to carry it through. And we see that in Exodus. All of the things that he did, that he promised to Abram, he fulfilled in the Exodus. Whatever promises you're trusting God for, he will fulfill those promises. That's why, one of the reasons why Exodus is so relevant today. Number two, we're already to point number two. Never underestimate what God can do with you. I don't know what kind of a self-image you have, but it doesn't really matter. Don't let your self-image get in the way of God, what God can do with you. Think about Moses. How old was he? He was 80. 80 years. He was 40 years old when he left Egypt. He fled Egypt because he was a fugitive from the law. He'd killed a man. And he spends 40 years in the desert as a shepherd. And when he's 80 years old, God appears to him at the burning bush on Mount Sinai and says, I'm sending you back. So, I don't know who the oldest person here is, and I ain't asking. But no matter how old you are, or no matter how young you are, no matter if you're male or female, the only two genders I know, no matter if you're educated, uneducated, no wonder if you're athletic or if you're awkward, it doesn't matter. God could use you. He used Moses when he was 80 years old. And what did Moses have? He had a stick. Basically, that's what a staff is. It's just a nice stick. And that's what God used to free a nation from bondage. And it worked. What about Jonah? And we're leaving Exodus, but just think about down through history, all the people that God has used that we would think, why did you use him? Why would you send a prophet to a city to preach to them to repent when that prophet hated those people with his whole being? That's what Jonah did. That's how he felt towards the Ninevites. And yet God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against it. And what did Jonah do? He ran the other way. You ever want to run the other way when God says, I want to use you for something? Put something in front of you and you say, this is what I think I should be doing. Man, I don't want to do that. So you go the other direction. Well, be careful about that. You might wind up in a big fish of one kind or another. Well, there's Moses, who was 80 years old, just had a staff. There's Jonah. There's also, remember that woman that Jesus met at the well in John chapter 5? Remember what it says about her life? How many times had she been married? 5 times. And at the present time, she was living with a guy that wasn't her husband. Oh, my goodness. What kind of a horrible woman was that? What did Jesus do for her and with her? He spent the afternoon talking to her about who he was, about water of life. She was so thrilled to have met Jesus that, do you remember what she did? She ran back to the village and she told everybody. And I don't know what kind of a spirit she had in her, but they came out to see Jesus. That one woman who'd been married 5 times and was living with a guy that wasn't even her husband, she became one of the greatest evangelists the New Testament knows. Don't ever think God can't use you. Don't look at your life and the mess you're in. Maybe if you've even created that mess. Don't think that you're beyond what God can use. Because this is the kind of people that God uses all the time. And that's what's so glorious about it. If he'd used people who were qualified, who were, oh yeah, big wigs in the world. I don't know why I said big wigs. Yeah, but anyway, bald guys too. But whoever, I mean, if you saw where I grew up, you'd go, that kid's going to be a preacher? Oh, no. Anyway, this is what God does. He takes us where we are, and he puts us to work. And that's to his glory that he uses people like us. Remember in John chapter 9, we were talking about that woman in John chapter 4. John chapter 9, Jesus and his apostles encounter a man who was born blind. Do you remember the question they asked? They said, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he was born blind? And what did Jesus say? How did he respond? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. Now take a look at yourself. If you think you're not much of anything, what if this is what God's going to do with you? One of these days, whatever you think is a weakness of yours, whatever you think is a failing of yours, maybe that's the very thing that God will eventually use. Can you imagine this young man's parents? Well, I say young man. He wasn't young. He was a grown man. What might they have thought all of these years? They didn't know that he was blind because God was going to show his glory through him. That guy didn't know. How many times do you think he went to bed at night thinking, man, I must have done something horrible. I must be an awful person to be blind all my life, not knowing that his blindness was because God was going to show his glory through that. What if that's you and me? This is what God does all the time. So you see the relevance of the Exodus and the things God does there and the people he uses. And then there's Paul. If you were going to get somebody to evangelize so much of the world and write half of the New Testament, would you pick a guy? Let's get this guy. He's getting letters to persecute the church and send people to jail. And he's got a big little army together, really, to go and persecute people in another town. Let's get that guy to preach the gospel. Well, that's what Jesus did. Jesus knows how to get it done with people that we wouldn't think would fit. And then, of course, there's that thief on the cross. I don't know what all of his life was about, but I know he was dying as a criminal on a cross next to Jesus. And I think about that guy and wow. If I ever worry about not being able to find grace in God's eyes, I think about that guy. What a fantastic account. And things like this are so marvelous to me because even though it happened, God didn't have to tell us about it. He didn't have to tell us that there was a thief next to Jesus who asked Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And that's all he said. And what did Jesus say? Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. That guy? That guy. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, they used messed up, weak, failing people. Do you know why they use weak, messed up, failing people? That's the only kind there are. Look around you. Don't point any fingers, but look around you. That's who we are. Number three, God provides for our needs. And that's what we see in Exodus. They needed water. Where were they? In the desert. They needed water. Where'd it come from? Came from a rock. Whoo, that was good water. Now our thirst is quenched. I'm getting kind of hungry. How about you guys? You're getting hungry? Yeah, what have we got to eat? Well, there's this stuff that you can pick up off the ground called manna. Now, the word manna is from a Hebrew word that loosely translated means, what is it? You ever go out to eat somewhere and you see something they bring you and you go, what is that? There's a restaurant, I think it is at Penn Square Mall. It's called Texas de Brazil, I think is the name of it. But they have a spread of on their salad thing. And that's the question you'll be asking if you go there and you look at the stuff they're presenting. You'll be going, manna, what is it? Because some of that stuff I can't identify. I've embarrassed myself asking people, what's that right there? That's cheese. Oh, okay, I'll have some of that. But they got all kinds of different cheeses. Get up in the morning and you walk outside and there's your food right there on the ground. How fantastic is that? Now, it might not, but you might have said, oh, you know, I'd really like to have some scrambled eggs. Hush! Your food's on the ground waiting for you. Go out there and get it and enjoy it. That's a blessing from God. Sometimes in life we think we've got it hard because we don't have exactly what we want, but what God promises us that he's always going to provide our needs, and that's what he does with manna. And it's like we go back and we look at that and we, oh, that's God providing for their needs. Will he provide for my needs? When the instructions came for the building of the Ark of the Covenant, not Noah's Ark, that was a much larger ark for a different purpose, but the Ark of the Covenant was smaller. But inside that ark, there were some things placed. And one of those things that was placed in the ark, do you remember? A bowl of manna. To know that that was in there. To remind Israel, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to feed you. You'll be sustained. You just keep faith. That's what God does. He provides for his needs. And there was manna. There were quail. We talked about the quail as being part of the story. But the relevance is, you just might get some little extra. And I think about the Israelites in their complaining all the time. You ever complain? I wonder, we'll talk about complaining a little more here in a bit, but I read that account and I think, what might have happened if instead of complaining all those times, they would have said, you know what? I'm hungry. What should we do? Let's complain to God. No, no, no. Wait. Remember all those plagues? Remember the Red Sea parting? Remember walking through on dry ground? Remember the pillar? Well, right there's the pillar. Pillar of fire at night, pillar of cloud in the daytime. All of these things to show them that God was with them. So instead of complaining, what if they'd have said, let's go to Moses and let's tell Moses, hey, Moses, we got a concern here. Would you talk to God about this and see what he might do? Now, we can't know how that would have turned out. Why? Because they never did that. How many times do you and I get in a situation and we don't ask God? We don't say, Lord, man, I've screwed up. I need your help. I need somebody to get me out of this, and you're the only one. I can't see a way out, but you're up there in heaven. You can see a lot more than I can see down here. And I don't know what the Israelites were able to see, but I know they never seemed to go to God and ask for anything out of humility or out of knowledge of his love for them. They always just complained. And God still provided for them in spite of all that. All those years they were in the desert, their clothes never wore out. I remember my mom complaining about me as a kid. Boy, I'm going to quit feeding you. Because back then, you had to buy blue jeans, and I hated to get a new pair of blue jeans. I was talking to somebody about this recently. Today, you buy a pair of blue jeans, and they're all soft. And they feel nice as soon as you put them on. Who remembers the blue jeans you got when I was a kid? Oh, all your old, that'd be all the old people. They were stiff. You had to do this thing called breaking them in. And when they got holes in the knees, you'll pay an extra $30 for a pair of jeans today with holes in the knees. But when they got holes in the knees when I was a kid, Mom would get these patches that were twice as hard and stiff as the jeans and put those patches on those jeans. And now you got to wear jeans. You walk around like this because your jeans won't bend. And if you got a pair of shoes, oh, you know what you had to do with a new pair of shoes? You had to break them in. Today you buy a pair of shoes, they're just nice as soon as you put them on. You just walk around like you're floating on air back in the day. Oh. But Israel, their clothes never wore out. Imagine how many moms were thrilled about that. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't even swell. That's what the text of Scripture tells us. 40 years moving around in the desert, and the clothes stayed in good shape. Their shoes stayed in good shape. Their feet never swelled. God was providing for them all the time. And a funny thing is, I don't remember one single word of thanks from the Israelites about that. I'm not saying there weren't some that were grateful, but I just didn't see it in the text of Scripture. Fourth point. They were in the wilderness. You and I are in our own wilderness right now. You were in bondage like they were in bondage. But by the blood of Christ and by His grace and your faith, you have come out of that bondage and your sins are forgiven. And you walk in the light as He is in the light. And He forgives us of our sin because His blood is continually cleansing us. He's faithful to do that. But we're still in the wilderness. Daily, we're still faced with challenges, physical challenges and spiritual challenges. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you have some kind of a health issue. Because if your hand doesn't go up, guarantee me, I guarantee you, it will eventually. I had no idea what I was going to feel like when I got to be this age. I don't know if I told you this before, but even with my hearing, I'll hear things at night. And I have sat up in the bed. What was that? You know what it was? It was me. My body makes noises now. Not those noises. Okay, those noises too. But I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up. I'll hear a noise. Oh, what is that noise? And it's me. It turns out it's me. I can hear it even with these ears. It's so loud. And I wonder what is going on with me because I don't even know. But that's the flesh. This flesh is dying as we speak. Yours is too. Some of you are living in your youth and you're coming up to your physical peak. And one of these days, you'll be so strong, but it's the strongest you're ever going to be. Because at that point, it's nose diving from there until you get to be me. I know you're looking forward to that. We're in the wilderness. We have enemies. Have you noticed we've got enemies? We've got difficulties. Facing all kinds of challenges in this world because this is the wilderness. We're not to the promised land yet, but we're going, aren't we? We're on our way. I can't wait to get there, but right now we're in the wilderness. So hold on. Just hold on. I think that's one of the things to me is the most relevant about Exodus. How would I have behaved if I was there? Well, how am I behaving now? Am I keeping faith with God? Or am I complaining about the way things are? When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, "Don't be chronic complainers. Do all things," he said, this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, "do all things without grumbling or disputing so that so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's our wilderness. We're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Somebody says, well, Marty, that was written 2,000 years ago. I know. Has anything changed? Nothing has changed. This generation, like all other generations, has been crooked and perverse, and that stays with us yet today. We are in our wilderness. But then he says, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Paul knew the history of his people, and he knows where we are now. I've got one more point. We'll do this one quickly, because I think it's easily done quickly. If you look at Exodus chapter 28, maybe I'll come back another time and talk about this in more detail. But in chapter 28, we're talking about the consecration, especially of Aaron as the high priest. And you know that the high priest was supposed to have a regiment of clothing, and it's outlined here in the 28th chapter. But this is what God says to Moses about that clothing. Chapter 28 of Exodus, verse 1. Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for... You read what it says? Make holy garments for glory and for beauty. For glory and for beauty. I remember studying this years ago, and the one who was leading the class said, you know why it says glory and beauty? What did Aaron and his sons apparently not have in and of themselves? They didn't have glory. They didn't have beauty. They needed clothing for glory and for beauty. It'll repeat that idea later on in the chapter. But the high priest had to have all of that regiment of clothing for glory and for beauty. How is that relevant today? Have you read the third chapter of Galatians, where Paul talks about, for those of you who have been baptized into Christ, have done what? Have put on Christ. Why do you need to put on Christ? For glory and for beauty, for righteousness. You don't have any of that in and of yourselves. I'm not trying to be insulting. I'm trying to tell you the way it is. That's what you want when you go to a doctor, isn't it? You want a doctor to tell you the truth. How am I, doc? Well, you're dying. Oh, no. Well, it'll probably be about 30, 40 years, but you're dying. No, you want them to tell you the truth. Glory and beauty. I need that. You need that. Righteousness. I need that desperately. You need that. You put Christ on, you've got it all. That's what the book says. Not your works, not what you've earned, not what you merit, but you put Christ on and you have the same glory and beauty that God was talking to Moses and Aaron about. You've got the lasting righteousness of God. Do you want that for yourself this morning? If you don't have that, we want to offer you that through God. It's not us making the offer. It's Him making the offer through us, through His Word. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation. If you've never put Christ on in baptism. And you know, of all the passages in the Scripture about baptism, if there wasn't any other passage about baptism, this for me would be enough. When you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Who wouldn't want to put on Christ? Especially if you know you have no glory, you have no beauty, you have no righteousness without Christ. Let's stand and sing the invitation song together.